Unbelievable. You know, we do a lot of things like that I call wisdom, D-U-M-B, not the wisdom, W-I-S-D-O-M, of God. And yet many people live their lives not realizing that God has called us to build our lives on His wisdom, His kind of wisdom. And so that's what we're looking at, is the wisdom of God, and specifically the house of wisdom and these seven columns that make up the house of wisdom. That's found in Proverbs chapter 9. And in this session, we're going to deal with one of the columns called judgment. And this is very confusing for not only Christians today, but definitely in the world we live in. We do not understand judgment and the column of judgment in the house of wisdom. Well, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1 mentions this house. Wisdom has built her house. She has carved out seven columns or seven pillars that make up God's wisdom. So if I'm operating in God's kind of wisdom in my family, these seven columns will be involved. If I'm operating in building a business based on God's kind of wisdom, these columns will be involved. If we're going to build a healthy church, if we're going to build a generational church, then these seven columns are a part of that house. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, that's where the seven columns are found. And here are the seven: knowledge, understanding, judgment, justice, equity, discretion, and subtlety. Those are the seven pillars in the house of wisdom. And we all need to be growing in our understanding of these columns. We've already looked at knowledge and how important knowledge is in this house and in the house of wisdom. We've looked at understanding and how that understanding is the proper application of knowledge, the knowledge of God. Well, again, in this session, I want to look at the third pillar, judgment. And I'm beseeching you, I'm earnestly asking that you pay close attention today, because the confusion over this subject is amazing, again, not only in the church, but definitely out in the world. If you say anything about judgment, people have a cardiac arrest. They just simply go into meltdown zone and shut you off on this subject. And yet, saints, you can't raise functional kids without understanding judgment. You have to exercise judgment in the raising and rearing of your children. You got to judge what they eat. You got to judge what they watch. You got to judge what they're prepared for and ready to be exposed to. You can't have a happy, functional marriage without an understanding of judgment and how to judge righteously. We can't have a church that has an impact on the culture if we don't know how to make good judgments, righteous judgment calls. And yet there are things said, even at church, that are really dumb. And I'm going to share a few of them. I don't want to offend you. I don't want to upset you. I have thought some of these, I have said some of these, so I'm not trying to be critical, but we got to address them. And so let's look at the definition of judgment, then things that are said about judgment. Now look at this definition. This is how simple this is. To judge is to evaluate. If you're going to evaluate anything, that's called judging. It means to render a verdict. Of course, that's a judicial setting, render a verdict. Then number three here, a formal decree. Look at this, to discern. If you're going to operate in this pillar of wisdom, you have to discern things. You have to discern what's God, what's the devil. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 7, that we have to submit unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Well, if you don't know how to judge, if you don't know how to discern what's God, and you don't know how to judge, discern what's the devil, how do you know what to submit to and what to resist? See, the devil wants you to believe you're not to judge so he can steamroll you over. Look at this. To determine or decide. To determine or decide. Anytime you make a decision, that's a judgment call. And so you need to learn to make good decisions or good judgments in your life. All right, let's look at some wisdom things that are just dumb things that are said. Now, here's the first one, and don't get upset at me for this, but I hear people all the time, even in the church, say, we shouldn't judge. right around the political season and the cycle of the political season, you'll even hear on the 6 o'clock news, we shouldn't judge. That's what the devil wants you to believe more than anything, is not to judge or know how to judge so that you can make poor judgment calls, thereby bringing demise into your lives. We have to learn how to judge. When somebody says we shouldn't judge, they just did. That's how dumb that one is. Well, brother, we shouldn't judge. You just did. And you're judging me for judging. I'm going to show you that everybody judges. That's why we better learn how to judge and make righteous, good, sound judgment. So we shouldn't judge. Here's a good one. Who died made you judge? Did you know if you want an answer, there's an answer to that. Who died made me judge? Who died made you judge? Jesus died, and he gave you judgment over certain areas of your life. It was Jesus who died and said, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so if you want an answer to that, there is an answer to that. Who died and made you judge? Okay, this one is very popular. Jesus said not to judge. Wow. Jesus said not to judge. Again, in the near future, you will hear even 6 o'clock anchors saying, Jesus said we shouldn't judge. There are people that say that have never read a Bible in their whole life, don't know God, don't care about God, won't read the Bible, but they'll say, Jesus said we shouldn't judge. I'm going to show you Jesus didn't say that. He said the opposite of that, as is the case in most situations when the world says something. So Jesus didn't say that. I'll share with you today what he did say about judging. And this is a good one. I love this one. People, those people, especially down there at the church, they're so judgmental. Okay, y'all didn't catch that one at all. Christians. Oh, Christians, they're so judgmental. You are judgmentalism on steroids when you say that. The very people that accuse me of being judgmental are very judgmental of the church, very judgmental of Christians, very judgmental of anybody that wants to make a stand for what is right and decent and moral. Yeah, the very people saying you are so judgmental are very judgmental. We need to learn how not to be judgmental, but make righteous, godly judgments. And I'm going to teach you that. I love this one. I was taught this in college. There are no absolutes. What a dumb thing to say. And you didn't catch that one either. There are no absolutes. That cancels itself out becoming an absolute. When you say there are no absolutes, you just proved me right. There are absolutes. You just said that there are no absolute, saying that's an absolute. So I'm right. There are absolutes. Boy, this is going to sink in for some of you later, I'm sure. I hope you guys are getting this over the live feed. There are absolutes. There are things that have been wrong, and they've been wrong for thousands of years, and they will be wrong thousands of years after you and I are dead and gone if the Lord tarries. They'll always be right. This will always be wrong. There are absolutes. There is truth and absolute truth, and some things are absolutely true, and truth is not subjective. Truth isn't what you believe it to be and you to say it to be. Truth is in God and in His Word, and I'm telling you, there are some absolutes that God has established in His kingdom that you're not going to be successful and happy and productive in life till you learn certain absolutes. Thank you for that thunderous applause and all of the locations. I know I'm getting a standing ovation right now. Please sit back down. Because we live in a world that doesn't want any judgment on anything or want to come to the place of understanding that there are absolutes. And you have to learn how to work with those absolutes. All right, let's look at God's wisdom now on judgment and some things that Jesus said. John chapter 7, verse 24, I'm going to look at the King James and the New Living Translation. And in this context, Jesus is dealing with Israel not knowing how to make sound judgments. He had healed somebody on the Sabbath, and they were upset about that, thinking that he broke the Sabbath. And God was trying to reveal to them how to make righteous judgments, that people are more important than a day, and that the Sabbath wasn't made for man or man for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. And so people come before rules. And so he says in verse 24, judge not according to appearance, but make or judge righteous judgments. Jesus did not say we're not to judge. He said, do not judge by appearance. Don't be shallow in your judgments. Don't rush to judgment. Don't judge after appearance, but make righteous judgments. Look at the New Living Translation. Look beneath the surface so you can judge correctly. So Jesus didn't say we shouldn't judge. He said, don't judge, if you will, a book by its cover. Get past the surface. Get past the appearance. And make a good, correct judgment. And yet many in the church even still believe that Jesus said we shouldn't judge, or that somehow or another judging is bad or judging is wrong. No, how we judge can be bad. What we judge, the way we judge can be bad. But judgment is a pillar in the house of wisdom, and we have to learn to judge correctly, not judge people by appearance. What's amazing to me is everybody does what Jesus says don't do, and few will do what he said to do. Most people judge by appearance. They judge people based on the color of their skin. They judge people based on the clothes they wear. They judge people based on their hairdos or hairstyle, or on and on I could go on how we judge people by appearance instead of making correct or righteous judgments. And we need to quit that. We need to learn different and be reacclimated in how to make a good, righteous judgment, not appearance. I remember coming out of such deep poverty and getting around people that were rich. And I mean, when I got around some people that were making like $10,000 a year, I mean, we were poor. And I discovered that not all rich people are rude and mean and crooks. It shocked me. I was literally taught that all rich people got rich and were crooks and insensitive, mean people and self-centered. And I found out that's not true. That not everybody that's rich is a crook, just like not every preacher is a crook, just most of us. And that's sad, and I do say it with tongue-in-cheek and joking in a way, but it's true. It's sad that even most preachers are crooks, but you can't judge all preachers as a crook. Amen. When I go into a social setting, I don't want anybody to know I'm a preacher. I don't want to be introduced as a pastor. Because I've been in situations where someone would say, hey, this is Dwayne Sheriff, and he's my pastor. And people grab their wallet immediately. Amen. I hope I'm making my point. Because not all rich people are bad people. And listen, not all poor people are pure as the wind-driven snow. Did you know racism is not exclusive to white people? And racism has to be taught. And it's a condition of your heart, not a condition of the color of your skin. Amen. Racism is prejudice and making a judgment, a prejudgment based on appearance. And Jesus said not to do that. We're not to rush to judgment, and we're not to be prejudiced in judgment. Now, before I get into a negative form of prejudice, I said something a few years ago that caused a meltdown, and I even had to explain it the next service, because we don't realize, dear ones, we don't realize how we're saturated in darkness in this culture. We don't realize how our minds are being programmed all week long. Then we even try to come to church and everything I have to say is the opposite of everything you heard all week. And your brain can't always assimilate what's even being said. And I remember saying one time publicly, I am a very prejudiced person. You know what everybody heard. You know what everybody thought. Because if you say prejudice, that connects everybody now into racism, and that is not true. I am very prejudiced in certain areas in my life. What is prejudice? It is a prejudgment. You prejudge. Listen, let me cut to the chase. I'm very prejudiced on who sleeps with my wife. I'm not tolerant. I'm not loving about it. I am prejudiced. I have prejudged, predetermined, pre-made a call, a judgment call. Only one person sleeping with my wife. And if you can't figure out who that is, I can't help you. Amen. I was prejudiced in areas of raising my children in the sense of I prejudged what was right and wrong and where I was going to direct them. So the word prejudice not always is connected to a negative connotation. However, prejudice judgment at large can be a very bad thing in the sense of, listen at the definition of prejudice, an unfavorable opinion or feeling formed beforehand or without knowledge, thought, or reason. And it is wrong to prejudge people based on their financial condition or lack thereof. It is wrong to prejudge people based on the color of their skin. It is so sick and sad how messed up our culture is that I got to say this, but I'm going to say it. There are some bad, bad white people. There are some good, very good white people. There are some bad, bad black people. There are some very, very good black people. Their goodness, both in white or black, is not based on the color of their skin or badness. It's based on the character of their heart. Hallelujah. The character or lack thereof of their heart. And so we have to be careful to never prejudge people based on the color of their skin, based on the clothes they wear, how they wear their hair, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Jesus said, do not judge in that matter, but make righteous judgments. Make righteous judgments. Judgments rooted in God and in His Word. That's where we make good judgment calls. That's where we make compassionate judgment calls. That's where we learn to make merciful judgment calls, is in the nature of God and in His Word. Now, again, we shouldn't judge. You just did. It is God's image in man that causes us to judge. Everybody is judging. Why? It's God's image in man. We're all created in the image and in the likeness of God. And if you're still in Adam, what Satan is doing is he's blitzing and blighting God's image in you. And so your judgments get worse and worse and worse, thereby destroying your lives and ultimately a culture. God has taken us out of Adam and moved us now into Christ, restoring God's image in man, specifically in the church, where now we can make righteous judgment calls based on the nature of God and his Word. Again, that's God's image in man. Listen carefully. The animals do not judge. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but animals don't judge. Why do animals not judge? They're not created in the image and in the likeness of God. God is a judge, the judge of the cosmos. He created you in His image and likeness, so you judge because you're not of the animal kingdom. And one of the reasons the devil wants the culture to believe we all evolved from animals and that we're just a glorified monkey or a glorified animal is because animals don't judge. And any society that buys into that lie will try to remove all judgment from the culture and live and act like animals. I'm here to tell you we are not animals and we are not to live and act like animals. We're created in the image and likeness of God. And so we must start to act like it. And you can't operate in God's image and in God's likeness without making righteous judgment calls. All right? Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Here's where people get confused. I've already showed you that Jesus said, don't judge by appearance, but make righteous judgments. Now, a lot of people will read Matthew chapter 1, especially in the King James Bible, verse 1, and it says, judge not, lest you be judged. It's the only scripture in the whole Bible they know. Judge not, lest you be judged. We're going to do something a little different here. We're going to read verse 1 and then verse 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. And what we're going to see is that Jesus did not teach us to judge not. He literally in these passages teaches us what to judge, how to judge, and when to judge. In verse 1 in the Amplified Bible, I love this in the Amplified Bible. It says, do not judge, criticize, and condemn others so that you may not be judged, criticized, and condemn yourself. The Amplified Bible literally amplifies what kind of judgment Jesus is talking about in verse 1. We don't need to be judging ourselves or anybody else with a critical judgment. We don't need to be judging ourselves or judging anybody else with a condemning judgment. I need an amen on that. We are not called to sit around like monkeys picking fleas off of each other at a zoo. I don't know if you've ever seen the monkeys at a zoo just picking fleas at one another. Well, go to most churches. People just sit around and pick fleas off of one another, just nitpicking every little thing about people's lives. There's no place for criticism in my heart or life in this new life of Christ. There's no place in my heart or my life for condemning judgments. I don't condemn myself and I don't condemn anybody else, and I'm not critical of myself and criticize myself, nor do I ever criticize you in that kind of judgment. He said, if you do that, that's how you're going to be judged. Now watch this. For just as you judge and criticize and condemn others, you will be judged and criticized and condemned. And in accordance with the measure you use to deal out to others. Deal what out to others? Judgment. The way you judge others, the measure you deal out judgment, he says, it will be dealt out again to you. Why do you stare from without at the very small particle that is in your brother's eye, but do not become aware of and consider the beam of timber in your own eye? Why are you so bent out of shape about a toothpick in Mark's eye? Why, there's a telephone pole coming out of yours. Amen or oh me. Now, how do I handle this then? Or can you say to your brother, let me get the tiny particle out of your eye when there's a beam of timber in your own eye, you hypocrite? First, everybody say first. First, get the beam of timber out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the tiny particle out of your brother's eye. He didn't say there isn't a place for me to help you and deal with you with a toothpick in your eye. He said, how I do that is make sure I don't have telephone poles or fence posts coming out of my own eye. And so I'm going to walk you through how we're to judge, how we're to make righteous judgments. Jesus would not teach us in John 7:24, judge not after appearance, but make righteous judgments. Then come along in Matthew chapter 7 and say, don't judge at all. No, there are ways to judge. There's how we're to judge that is vital to us in the wisdom of God. So, number one, be careful and cautious how you judge. Be careful and cautious how you judge. Don't rush to judgment over anything, saints, and don't be critical and condemning in your judgments. We need to be slow to judge and quick to hear everything out before we make a judgment call over anything in our lives. And yet people will do what Jesus said don't do, then won't do what he said to do. It is amazing how we hear something or one side of a story and we make a judgment call when we're not being cautious in that. We're not being careful in that because we can make mistakes and hurt ourselves and hurt other people. So that leads to number two. Number two, how we judge is how we'll be judged. Every time you're going to make a judgment call, Jesus said, you're supposed to evaluate yourself. You're supposed to process this. Watch this. And you're supposed to say to yourself, how do I want to be judged? And that's the way I'm going to judge. Well, I don't know about you, but you know how I want to be judged? With compassion and mercy. That's how I want people judging me. So how am I going to judge others and judge situations that are issues that could harm you or destroy your families? I'm going to judge with much compassion and much mercy. Why? That's the way I want to be judged. How do I want to be judged? I want people to hear me out and my side of the story. Then why do I not hear everybody out and every side of the story before I make a judgment call? You know, if you would do what Jesus told you to do it would amaze you how it would change you and your demeanor and how you deal with issues in other people's lives. Number one, I'm going to be cautious and careful before I make a judgment call. Number two, I'm going to judge how I want to be judged. I believe in this law of sowing and reaping. The law of sowing and reaping, and I want to sow mercy in every judgment call and compassion. Number three, and this would change everything, this would fix everything, judge yourself first. Why are you so bent out of shape and upset about the toothpick in your brother's eye when you've got a telephone pole coming out of your eye? We refuse to judge ourselves, therefore we disqualify ourselves in helping judge others and their situations. And I'm going to say something here, it's come out different every service, and I'm not sure what the Lord is saying in this, but I really believe the reason the church today does not want to make a stand, publicly even, on sexual perversion, and we don't want to judge what's wrong and what's right, is because we're unwilling to judge ourselves first. Most of you, I love you, but the more perversion that goes on out there, the better you feel about perversions in your own life. And I'm not hurting anybody's feelings here. I'm not condemning you for anything or shortcoming in your flesh or a thing you're struggling with in your sexuality. But the reason we don't want to make a stand on sexual perversion is we're unwilling to judge ourselves first. But if we would judge ourselves first, then we could deal with compassion and mercy dealing with these other situations even in our culture. I don't believe in trying to judge the things that are in the world if we're unwilling to judge the things that are in the church. And yet you just say judgment, period, and people really get nervous and bent out of shape. This right here, saints, is in the New Testament, and I think it's one of the most profound things in the Bible. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31 and 32. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. It says, but if we would examine means judge ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. We're supposed to judge ourselves. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Think about that scripture. What is that saying? If we confess our sins, what does that mean? I judge myself. I say, God, this is wrong and I am sorry. Help me. I say to friends that love me, hey, I'm struggling in my flesh with something. It's a sin. I confess my fault one to another that I might be healed. See, we're supposed to be judging ourselves and thereby never judged now or condemned with the world. But how many people go to church, they don't want to judge themselves, and they certainly don't like it if I begin to enter into any kind of arena where I'm making a judgment call on something that's wrong in your life, not to hurt or harm you, not to condemn you, but to save you from the wages of sin. Amen. I tell you, I love this church. I love what God's done in so many of you and is doing in so many of you when it comes to this subject, because it's very difficult. We are to judge ourselves so that we're not condemned with the world. Now, this right here, 11 verses, are some of the most difficult in the whole Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I guarantee you, many of us have gone to church our whole life and never heard 1 Corinthians chapter 5 brought up at church. And there's reasons for that. Some of them are legit. It is difficult to explain 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in a public forum where you're live, where there's social media, and where there are a lot of people that don't even know Jesus are about to hear you, and they are not going to be able to assimilate what you just said when you talk about what happened in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Unfortunately, even in the church, people draw a blank when you talk about what Paul did and what happened at Corinth and with this man that was sleeping with his stepmother. We have a situation recorded in scriptures within the church where a young man was sleeping with his stepmother. He was sleeping with his dad's wife. And did you know in the culture today, there are people that don't believe that's wrong? And did you know even in the church, there are multitudes of people that don't believe that's wrong? They don't believe any sexual immorality is wrong. Boy, it gets quiet in this Full Gospel Presbyterian church. Well, I haven't said that in years. That'll cause the server to crash. Paul says, this man is committing fornication that's not even named among the Gentiles. I, absent, have judged already as being present. You are glorying in this sin. You're celebrating it. You're saying, look at us on national TV. We are a grace church. We just love everybody. You're glorying in this man's sin, and he says you ought to be mourning. You ought to be at the altar crying on behalf of this man and what's about to happen to him. Why is that so foreign to even Christians? We are so saturated with sexual perversion in our culture and hardened in our heart, we have no concept of the damage sexual perversion does to your personhood, your identity. We don't understand, coming out of the 60s and the hippie movement, of which I was a part of, and many of you, half of you, three quarters of you, were a part of, and love and free love and marriage and commitment is bondage, and we just need to sleep and experiment around and all that stuff. We have no idea what it's morphed into now, and the damage that it does to people's bodies and the damage sexual perversion does to your soul. Paul says, when you come together, you turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of judgment. No, bless your heart. Man, if you really understand that, I'm telling you, you have no idea how deep in your walk you really are with God. Because when people hear that, you talk about mass confusion. Are you talking about excommunicating people? Are you talking about punishing people now in the church who have sinned? And on it goes with all the questions. And never enough time, it seems, to answer them all. Not realizing that Paul judged. And so he must have not have known what Jesus said, you shouldn't judge. And Paul not only judged, he invoked church discipline. And I submit to you, he wasn't angry, he wasn't mad, and he wasn't punishing that man. He loved that man's personhood, and he knew this kind of perversion will destroy your identity, where you'll be so confused in time, you won't even know if you're a boy or a girl. You won't even know if you're a boy or a girl. You'll have such gender confusion that you won't even be able to judge whether you're a boy or a girl. That's how sex outside of marriage and God's preordained boundaries between a man and a woman can be destructive to a person, their soul, and a culture. And so Paul says, this is like leaven. You got to deal with it. Now, that's not my message. Because how do you explain in passing turning someone over to Satan? That sounds horrible. And we've never done anything like that. We're not in a place to do anything like that. We haven't grown anywhere near something like that, nor is there any need for that. You know why? Because we don't know how to love people first. We don't know how to protect people in sin first. We don't know how to cover people and remit their sin before we retain their sin. People go to church their whole life and have no idea the covering you're setting under and the protection within the family of God you gain from spiritual powers, from wages of sin. Jesus breathed on the disciples and he said, whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. You know how profound that is? I don't have the power to forgive your sin. God, and only God can forgive sin. But I, as a pastor, have the power to remit your sin. What does that mean? Put it in remission. What does that mean? I can pray for you as your pastor, and while you're doing something that would destroy you, I can remit it. I can put it in remission and, like a cancer, hold it off from killing you as long as you'll submit to me. I can protect you. I can guard you from demonic powers. And what happens when you retain sin is you just pull the covering back and say, okay, you want to sleep with your stepmother? I'm not glorying in it. I'm telling you it's wrong and you need to repent, but you think it's right and you think it's okay? I just pull back my covering. See, we haven't learned to remit sin yet, thereby retain it. Plus, there's never a need for me to retain sin. I've been pastoring for over 30 years. And if I deal with somebody over something, most of the time they quit the church and leave. They just jumped right in the middle of the hands of the devil. They just run right into their darkness. They just jump right off the cliff. See, we don't understand sin. We don't understand the deadliness of it. We don't understand Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy. And so we can't reconcile these things with even the love of God. But here's what I want to teach you. That was my introduction. What I want to teach you, he said in 1 Corinthians 5, 12, and 13, after he said we have to invoke church discipline, this is like leaven, it'll destroy the kingdom of God even. He says, we are to judge those that are within. God will judge those that are without. This is why you can't deal with this even at church, or most pastors are scared to death to deal with it, because we haven't been crucified to the world yet, or the world crucified to us. I've just messed up, and I've been crucified to the world and the world to me, and I love you so much, I'm willing to pay whatever price I have to pay to tell you the truth in love and to save your families from the darkness on the horizon. We are supposed to judge those that are within. God will judge those that are without. I've never and never will condemn or judge in any judgment people that are in Adam. But see, you're not in Adam anymore. You're in Christ. You're in the church. You've been bought. You've been justified. You've been glorified. You've been joined to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. And if you're doing anything that would hurt or harm you, I love you enough to help you with it. That's called judgment. You ever thought about this? Why in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is the woman never brought up? Why did Paul say, turn the man, the boy, over? What about the woman? Watch this. The boy was born again. The boy was within. The boy was a member of the church. So the church invoked discipline on the boy. The church knew God will judge the woman. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. So see, God judges the world. We're supposed to just keep warning the world of the judgment to come. You're not of the world anymore. You're in the kingdom. And so you need to receive loving, compassionate judgment in your life. Now, can I get a witness that chapter 6 comes after chapter 5? I need a better witness. That's called an absolute. It's not subjective. Chapter 6 comes right after chapter 5. Paul says, hey, we're supposed to judge within the church. And then in chapter 6, he says, don't you know? And the answer is no, people don't know. Don't you know you will one day judge? Do you know I could ask 100,000 Christians, do you know one day you will judge the world? And if one out of 100,000 could answer yes, one day I will judge the world, I'd be shocked. That's right out of the scriptures. You're going to judge the world one day. So you better learn how to operate in judgment now. And where does it start? With you. Where does it start? Judgment begins at the house of God. We won't be qualified to judge the world if we won't judge ourselves and things of that nature. Look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. Don't you know you shall judge? Do you know you're going to judge angels one day? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4 says, we are to judge within the things pertaining to this life and wrongs done. Think about that. We're supposed to. Look at how far we're backslidden as a church. It's no wonder our culture's just unraveling. It's not the culture's fault. It's our fault. Look at how backslidden we are. Think about this. That just said that we are supposed to judge our problems within and not air our dirty laundry in front of the world. And yet how many people that go to church, if they had a problem with someone in the church, would go to court and sue a Christian, sue a brother, before they would come to the elders and say, here's my problem. I will submit to the judgment of the elders regardless of what that judgment is. Do you realize I love you, But most of you think that an ungodly lawyer and ungodly judges can make a better decision on your behalf than elders in the church. And I'm not, wait. I'm not criticizing you for that. We haven't had any good elders that we could trust for so long. But there is a point where we should be able to resolve any problem within the church and do nothing but show the love of God to that world. And within the church, like within a family, we deal with our issues. Why don't we do it? Because we're scared to judge. I guarantee you, I don't want the highest court in the land making a judgment call for me. I would trust 5 men in this church with my very life before I would trust the Supreme Court of this country. I would be willing to take any problem with anybody and submit totally to 5 men. Let the other guy I have a problem with pick the 5 men in this church, and I would rather 5 men hear all the evidence. And whatever they say is what I'm going to do. And if they say, give away everything I've got to this guy, I would do it before I would go to the world and air my dirty laundry before the world. I would never bring a reproach on Jesus like that, and I would never bring a reproach on you like that. You and I may disagree and have a falling out about something, but you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are flesh of his flesh, bone of his bones, and I've given my life to him, and I'm willing to lay my life down for you. Number 4, we are not to pass final judgment on anyone. We are never to pass final judgment on anyone. We never give up on anybody. We never quit loving people. We never quit reaching out to people, both lost and saved. Jesus has the authority, and Jesus only, to pass final judgment on all of us. In the end, Jesus is going to be the final judge that will judge the quick and the dead, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, at his appearing. And so Jesus is judge in final judgment, and we are not to pass final judgment on anybody. Now here's number 5, and this is what is very difficult and took me years to work out. And I want to say it in 5 minutes and pray you get it. God's judgment has to be understood in 3 different dimensions, past, present, and future. When I say things like God won't judge you, what I mean in the context of that is God won't judge you in wrath or anger or punish you or curse you. But God does judge his people. How does God judge his people? In love and in his righteousness. Let me go through these quickly. Past judgment, that deals with all of my sins that Jesus bore at the cross. Jesus bore all of my sins, plural, at the cross. Jesus bore God's wrath for sins at the cross. That's why all can be saved who believe. All who call. God's past judgment is, listen, he put the sins of the whole world in the flesh of Jesus and punished Jesus. He cursed Jesus and he poured his wrath out on Jesus on your behalf. So God will never pour wrath out on me now because Jesus bore my wrath for all my sins. That's past judgment. But what about present judgment? Present judgment deals with chastening. It deals with correction. It deals with conviction. Yeah, laugh, that's pretty good. Sue's gone, so I feel myself sinking here. If you're born again, God judges you in the sense of disciplining you, chastening you. You're his kid. This stuff is real. He loves you like a parent, and he's a very godly parent that in his disciplining, he's not mad at you. He's not angry with you. He truly loves you, so he will correct you. That should be happening in your life. You should be getting every now and then a whipping. If you're not getting a spanking, you don't belong to God. See, God doesn't spank the devil's kids. He spanks his kids. I didn't have authority to spank your kids and discipline your kids, but I had authority from God to spank my children and discipline them. Why? They're mine. You're God's. So he disciplines you. He spanks you. The lost are not his. Yes, ultimately they're his inheritance. He died for them. But before you and I got saved, the Bible says we were children of wrath, children of darkness. And so God's not disciplining lost people. He's disciplining you and me. Okay. All right, future judgment. We'll have to spend an hour on this, I can tell. Future judgment is the second coming of the Lord. That deals with the sin of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is blasphemy? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's an unpardonable sin. It's one sin. And there's only one unpardonable sin, and it's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. What is that? It's the rejection of Jesus. Jesus died for everybody's sins, and there's only one sin that wasn't covered on the cross, the rejection of the cross. The sin of unbelief wasn't died for, or everybody would automatically be saved. And everybody's not automatically saved because they have to believe. They have to receive the conviction of the Holy Spirit of who Jesus is. John 16, verses 8 through 11, the scriptures teach there that the Holy Spirit comes into the world. Watch this. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Watch this. Of sin because they believe not on me. There's one sin that the Holy Spirit convicts a lost person over. It's the rejection of the atonement, the rejection of God's love, the rejection of the sacrifice that Jesus made. That's an unpardonable sin. It's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. A lot of Christians are tormented because they've grown up in groups where this unpardonable sin is taught in a way that Christians commit it. No, you can't, as a Christian, commit blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You've already been convicted and acknowledged Jesus as Lord. There's nothing you've done or have done that can't be forgiven, can't be cleansed, can't be washed and worked out with God. Amen. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go unto the Father. That's the resurrection. Your righteousness is based on faith in the resurrection, not your own holiness. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The devil's been judged, final judgment. So I can judge the works of the devil because its final judgment has already been passed. I can't judge you with final judgment because God ain't through with you. I'm saying a lot way too fast, evidently. But I'm telling you, till you get these three things straight and you know that you've been saved. Romans chapter 5, verse 7 through 10 says, in the King James Bible even, we've been saved from the wrath that's coming. Wrath is coming on the sin of the rejection of Jesus, the sin of unbelief. And we've been saved from that. Those are the passages on that truth. And 1 Thessalonians, look at this, 1 verse 10. And they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven. I'm looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven. Who is that? Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. See, I'm supposed to comfort you in your shortcomings and mistakes with the grace and mercy of God because of your faith in Jesus now and you being made righteous. Listen, I'm supposed to warn the world that a flood's coming and you need to get in the ark and his name is Jesus. And if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved from the impending flood in the ark in Christ. God's wrath is coming to this planet at the second coming of the Lord, but all can be saved who will receive God's love for them and the sacrifice for all their sins. I'm supposed to warn them of that, not tell them they're okay. Amen. I'm not supposed to be mean or critical or condemning, but I am to say, hey, don't go to hell. I don't have the position of, you're going to hell. No, I have the position, please don't go. That's a Christian. Please don't go. You don't have to go. Man, I got so much in my heart. Do you know, this culture is dealing with, again, homosexuality. Did you know that same-sex attraction is not a sin, and same-sex attraction is not homosexuality? Homosexuality is an act. Same-sex attraction is a weakness in your flesh, and it's the devil tempting you through your flesh. I'm married, and I have opposite sex attraction. Okay, some of you don't know what that is. You've never heard of that. Young people, listen up. Yeah, just because I may be attracted, tempted, and attracted through my flesh and the weakness of my flesh toward a woman doesn't mean I committed adultery. No, that's my flesh, and that's the lust of my flesh. You may have adolescence attraction. That doesn't mean you're a pedophile. It means do not touch one of our children. It means do not cross the line with your children. You can overcome adolescence attraction. I'm dealing with stuff in our culture, and this is what passion comes on me. What is wrong with everybody? I deal with people that are attracted to animals. It's real. It's been going on for thousands of years. It's called bestiality. And just because you may have some passion or some feeling sexually toward an animal doesn't mean you've sinned. It means you've got a flaw in your flesh. You got a weakness in your flesh. I got weakness in my flesh. And we better all learn how to walk after the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I could go on and go on with how we need to learn how to judge in compassion and mercy and not compromise truth, but love people and now communicate with them. I've had a lot of things in my flesh that if I walked away from God and my flesh kicked in, it's still lust. Notice, walk after the Spirit, the Bible says, and you won't fulfill. Everybody say fulfill. The lust of your flesh. It didn't say your flesh would quit lusting if you walk after the Spirit. Sometimes your flesh lusts for other people's stuff. I'm not going to condone that. You need to repent and you need to overcome it by walking after the Spirit. Sometimes people flesh lust for pornography. It's just their flesh. It's a weakness in their flesh. They need to just learn how to walk after the Spirit. I need to make a righteous judgment. Hey, pornography will poison you. Pornography will destroy your mind. Pornography is the enemy taking the weakness of your flesh now to destroy your marriage, to destroy healthy relationships. I'm not condemning you. I'm not criticizing you. But hey, let's walk together in the kingdom. Let's not defend it. Let's not celebrate it. Let's not make everybody and force everybody to participate in it. Why don't we just repent of pornography and not be condemned about it, but realize, okay, I have a weakness here. How do I deal with this weakness in my flesh? It's just that simple. And you know what? I'm not mad. I'm not upset. I love you. My love for you hadn't changed. Now, let's get it right in Jesus' name. Amen? Well, you don't understand. I got this attraction toward the same sex. No, you don't understand. That's your flesh, and the devil uses that to tempt you. It's called lust. It's not called love. Having sex with a minor is not love. It's wrong. Having sex with the same sex is not an orientation. It's a weakness of your flesh that with Jesus and the power of the cross and learning how to walk by faith and not by sight, you can reckon yourself dead to that and God resurrect what feelings you need to have for the right person. You know, this is frustrating. It is so simple, and we don't have to be in arms about it. Okay, you have an attraction to the same sex. Well, let me tell you some of my goofy ideas. You mean you're not going to condemn me for that, Pastor? Of course not. Are you going to condemn me for this and this and this? No, I got problems. Anybody besides me got problems? Okay, everybody that didn't raise their hand, you are the problem. It's like we're scared of all this stuff. Now you know why, and I've done busted my hour or 45 minutes that I try to stick with, so I might as well put the dirt on the grave. But now you know why preachers struggle on national TV when they're asked a question. How do we answer a question that takes 5 hours to explain and you probably won't get it after 5 hours? Well, do you believe homosexuality is a sin? Doesn't matter what I believe. It's a sin. Do you believe adultery is a sin? Doesn't matter what I believe. Adultery is a sin. Do I need to keep going? I'm trying to quit. If you'll just help me here, I'll quit. I love you more. Well, somebody thank God for something. Well, do you love homosexuals? I love pedophiles. I love murderers. I love adulterers. I love thieves. I even love politicians. Did you get the point? Has nothing to do with love. Has everything to do with what is right, pure, decent, healthy, and will make a life of happiness for you and your family versus a life of death and darkness and defeat. Well, somebody give God praise so I'll quit. Amen.